Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And I'd like to invite Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you very much, Dennis. And it's good to see all of you again today worshiping us here at Canaan. This is really getting more comfortable for me. I love to have this. You're closer to the stage. I can see all of your faces very clearly. And you know, I was also going to comment, like, wasn't that a great worship set that we just had? Thank you, Yi, for visiting us and adorning us with your rhythmic skills. And I tell you, whenever God's people get together and really put their joy and their energy into leading worship, it can be a tremendous moment. So I was really blessed. I hope every one of you who came early were blessed through those wonderful song sets. Join me as we pray, as we begin. We thank you, God, for Jeremiah and for his calling. And indeed, his expression of your love comes through moments of despair and discouragement. So even as we see the beginning of his calling, there's a hint of a foreboding in this call. So I pray that you help us to walk through this and learn as much as we can so that we can find a way to share your prophetic love to all your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that most of you are aware that we are going through this this Epiphany series emphasizing God's love. The theme for our church this year, at least for the English ministry, is to talk about first love. Why is love first of all in our lives, and why is God our first love? And in doing so, what I'm hoping we can do is at least start by talking about God's love. God's love is not just this feeling or this very amorphous thing, but there are very specific ways in which this Bible describes God's love, and that's what we've been trying to do, is getting through different elements and aspects of God's love. So, for example, we talked about how God predestined those whom he loved to be his children. There's a sense that God selected and chose people that he loved, and that's an aspect of God's love. We also talked about how God is who expresses a love that is abiding, that he's constantly with us. He doesn't ever abandon us. We then looked at God as a God who provides steadfast love, who's stable, who's everlasting, never waning in the way he loves his people, in the way he loves his world. And then last week, Chris talked about how God loves by sending his word to his people. And by giving his people his word, he gives people guidance and a sense of what he wants. And that's an expression of God's love too. Today, we want to look at how God shows his love through prophecy. Okay, and I know that word has a lot of different meanings. I want to try to be a little specific here so that we don't get all confused. Okay, so I want to. There are four questions I want us to address. Okay, one is, what is this thing called prophetic love? What is it? Anyway, I mean, we see the word prophecy in the Bible everywhere. There are prophets in the Bible. Jesus is a prophet. Paul is a prophet, a sort of a prophet. Okay, so what is prophetic love? And how does God share his prophetic love to his people, to all people? And what are the things that hinder his prophetic love from being shared openly and into all the world? And how can you and I be prophets of God's love? And that's the four questions. And I'll remind you as we go through these four questions, okay? So think about these questions as we start. The first thing I want us to think about is this, okay? What is prophetic love? Oh, before we even ask that question, what is a prophet? All right? I think many of us have different ideas of what a prophet is, but I want to narrow it down to its most fundamental meaning, okay? So that we don't get too confused. Biblically speaking, a prophet is regarded as an inspired teacher or proclaimer of the will of God. The prophet is a teacher or proclaimer of God's will, God's purpose, okay? God's instruction and God's desire for us and for the world. Sometimes we think of prophets as people who can see the future, who have this clairvoyance, they can predict the future. Okay, and there's a little element of that, but I want to tell you that in the Bible, that's actually the lesser element. That's not as important, okay? Prophets can see God's vision for the future, but that's not what prophets primarily do, okay? A prophet is, again, an inspired teacher, a proclaimer of God's will. So you have folks like Moses, Miriam, many Old Testament leaders were prophets because they shared God's purpose to the people of Israel and to the world. They were basically sharing what God wants of the world. Jesus, Paul, And so today I think the way one some people have described this is that a pastor is a person who preaches the word of God. That's sort of the prophetic office, okay, delivering God's word. That's what a prophet does. So a prophet is a kind of a special person, right? A person who gets a chance to, who has a privilege of sharing God's word to God's people, God's will to God's people. So a prophet is kind of different, right, and unique from everyone else. Isn't that true? Well, sometimes we think they are, and that's not really good. That's why sometimes prophets are revered, and sometimes they're seen as out of touch. And I've seen this happen in countless churches where the pastor is either out of touch with everyone else in the church, maybe because of age gap or whatever the reason. Our prophets treat us as the holy man. Oh, he or she's up there. We can't touch that person. If we do, we're gonna burn because God's gonna burn our eyes out. No. That's maybe Moses had a couple of experiences like that, but even then, no. A prophet is not someone who should be seen as out of touch, nor should a prophet be revered that highly. And actually, Moses wished that, well, let me just show you the passage. Everyone, well, should be a prophet. Let me skip that one. I'll get back to Jeremiah later. Moses said, I wish that all of God's people, all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So I think that let's try to get away from the idea that this holy man or woman, this prophet, is someone so special. Okay, so actually the hope that Moses had was that all of God's people, all of the people of Israel, would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to be able to utter the words of God through prophecy. Okay, does that make sense? So I just want to set that as a boundary. A prophet is not someone so special that you can't relate to that person or you can't get near that person. And there's a good reason why we need to avoid that thinking. Okay, and as it turns out, in the promise of the Holy Spirit in the early church, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, the early church leaders saw this as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 17 to 18, it reads, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Okay, so if I made anything clear, that point is that a prophet has a special calling, but a prophet is not that special. Everyone, every single one of us who claim to follow Jesus Christ should be embracing that role of being a prophet. Okay, are you okay with that? Is that scary? It might be because, and I'm telling you that this passage is going to be a little bit more difficult for me to preach because I'm going to be throwing some challenges out there to all of you, and including myself. And I hope that you don't fall asleep by the time I get there, because then you wonder, why is Pastor Tim saying this? Okay, so I want to make sure I climb through these four questions. So let's go back to that question then. What, therefore, is prophetic love? Well, I can sum it up this way. The prophetic love is how God shows his love through the spoken word, okay, through words. Okay. Now, we know that there are many languages of love, right? And later on this summer, we might talk about the five languages of love, right? Some people show love by serving food and being hospitable, right? And being loving and kind by you know, giving you food. Like moms will say, come on, eat more. That's their way of showing love. Other people show love by, you know embracing people, touching, very physical affection. Not too many of us in the Asian context do that, but yet some of us do. But I want to say that the way that God shows prophetic love is through words. Through words. Okay? And I know that this might be a little bit tricky for a lot of us because not all of us are very good with words. That's why not all of you are up here preaching because I'm not really that good myself, but I mean, usually the person who preaches is a little bit better with explaining and talking with words than most people are. So God uses words to express his love. The spoken word, the written word, words, and there are ways in which we can share God's word without having to necessarily just read the Bible. Like for example, when May and wrote that song that we just sang, that's an expression of taking God's word and converting it into a creative and artistic and musical format. All right, so there are some creative ways in which God's word can be expressed. And in fact, it would not be a praise song unless you start with God's words. Otherwise, it can be just any old love song. There's no reference to any scripture or anything like that, right? So God's word is prophetic love by expressing it to the world. It's not something that's kept just by us, but it's shared with the whole world. And when God's word is shared with the whole world, that is God's prophetic love. All right, so that's why in this passage, if we jump down to the last two verses of the passage in Jeremiah that we read together, that Dennis read. Okay, here we go. Then the Lord, verse 9 and 10, reached out and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Okay, I put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And what we learn here about God's word is this, that God does, when God speaks his word, it comes with action. In fact, the Hebrew word for word is, anyone of you studied Hebrew? I don't want to put Chris on the spot. Okay, no, I won't put him up. Anyone remember how the word for word in Hebrew? Dabar. Now you try to remember that. It's easy to say dabar, dabar, okay? And it's not what the lawyers have to pass in order to get. Is dabar, okay? And the dabar also means action. Okay, so God's word and God's action is the same word in Hebrew. All right, so whenever God speaks his word, God is taking action, and he is doing something. And in this case, he's destroying, tearing down and destroying, overthrowing and one reality and building and planting another one. He's destroying one set of kingdoms in the world and rebuilding with a new kingdom. And that is what God's word is here. This is God's prophetic word. He is about to destroy something, but he's about to build something else up. Now, when you think about that, it doesn't sound all that loving, does it? It sounds kind of mean. But this is prophetic love. It's a proclamation that through God's word, a new kingdom is coming. Does that make sense? Something new is coming, is breaking forth. Now, how can this be love, especially when we don't really want to see the old kingdom disappear? We don't want to see everything destroyed and disrupted. We don't want to give up our Nintendo. No, sorry about the Nintendo reference. What is it you guys play now? We don't want to give up our video games, okay? We don't want to give up our weddings and our parties and what's this about this new kingdom? How could that be good? Well, I think it's important to always bear in mind that throughout Scripture, this is how God shows his love. He is tearing apart an old way of doing things that is actually harmful for us, that actually traps us, that actually can drown us if we stay in it too long. And at this moment, through Jeremiah and through all of us who are prophets, God is giving everyone a chance to escape that kind of old way of living, to escape that old kingdom and enter the new. And Paul says this in Colossians, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So this has to be at the center and core of how we live our faith. We know that everything that we have in this life is good, is cool. God has blessed many of us, but there's also a lot of pain and suffering, a lot of injustice, a lot of wrong things that destroy others and ourselves. So God is changing that, and he's trying to rescue us from that and bring us to a new reality, to a new kingdom. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So that is God's love. God's love is saying, you guys are about to mess yourselves up. I'm going to create a new situation for you, and I want you to be there. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So I hope that's something that all of us can relate to, because we do get too comfortable with our current life, and we think everything is. And when we do get too comfortable, then we forget that what we have now, it may be just an illusion, and there may be something that is bigger and better that God has for us. Okay, so that's why it's prophetic love. Because prophetic love cuts both ways. Prophetic love can pain you if you're too caught up in this old world, but it gives you joy and excitement and all kinds of pleasure if you can see the vision of that new kingdom, that other kingdom that Jesus Christ is bringing in. Okay? All right, so how is this prophetic love shared? This is the second question. How does God share his prophetic love? Well, it's very simple. It's shared through verbal proclamation, primarily. Through verbal proclamation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul right there sort of summarizes how it is that God's word gets shared to the kingdom, to the nations. And he says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses everyone who calls on him. For the promise is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, quoting from Joel 2:32. And then Paul goes on to this logical progression, which he does a lot in Romans. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So consequently, God's word is proclaimed through preaching, through the verbal communication of God's will from one person to another. And so that is how God's word is proclaimed. And I think you're starting to see the implications here. What does that mean for you and me if God wants us to be prophets? What does that mean? To sum it up, in verse 17 of Romans chapter 10, consequently, faith comes through from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. What are the implications for you and me if God calls you and I to be a prophet? Let's go to the next question, and maybe we can, we're staying with this question to sort of summarize, to sort of wrap up the answer. So the answer about how is God's prophetic love shared? Yes, it's through proclamation, but it's through you and me proclaiming God's word. This beautiful passage, right in the heart of this passage. Before you were born, before you were formed in a womb, I knew you, or I chose you. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. God calls, God appoints his people. He appoints you and me, all of us, even before we were born. He had this purpose for us to be bearers of his word, bearers of his will to the world, all of us. So knowing what God meant for us is really important. I think a lot of us can go through life thinking, all right, I'm just going to live and do whatever I want. The normal thing to do is just get a job after I finish college, you know, and just live my life. But sometimes we go through that without ever asking ourselves, what does God want me to do? What has God meant for me? What is my purpose in life? Yes, I might be, you know, this is what happened to all kids, right? My son, Nathaniel, went into mechanical engineering. And as good parents, we tried not to be tiger parents. We tried our best to say, choose what you think you're called to do. What really God has set in your heart is something you really like. So he started off as a mechanical engineer in Santa Clara, but he wound up in 2 years later saying, "I don't like that. I'm just giving it up." And so he's going to finish his degree, but he doesn't want to be a mechanical engineer. And in my mind, I'm saying, "Why not?" Right? But in his mind, he wants to go into game design. So I'm in this place where I can say to him, "Nathaniel, I didn't raise you to be a game designer." Okay, I can say to him, "Don't do it. Forget it. You have to finish this degree and get a mechanical engineering job, and that's who you're meant to be." Now, a lot of us live life just basically saying, "Okay, Dad and Mom, whatever you say, I'll do." And so for some of us, that's good. For some of us, I think that's dangerous. But the point is this: we very rarely ask, "What does God want me to do?" And I really believe that every teenager, every college student and every young adult, and maybe even as you get older, we need to constantly ask ourselves this question: what am I called to do? How can I be a better prophet? What can I do? So, and just put aside our personal ambitions for a moment, our family's expectations, our culture's expectations, and ask yourself, what does God want you to do? Because when we do that, we get in touch with this message right here. We get in touch with God. Because then we start to realize that we already have something purposeful in our life. We already have something meaningful. And that's what God wants for us. And once you and I get in touch with God in these words, we begin to realize that God has something very special for us, even more meaningful and fulfilling than what we might think we have ourselves. So in other words, this is another way of saying we need to be open to the potter's hands, allowing him to shape us. So when God said to Jeremiah, "You know, before you were born, I knew you," Jeremiah had to wake up. He had to listen carefully, because now God is speaking directly to him and saying, "I've got a purpose for you." So how does God share his prophetic love? Through people like you and me who respond to his calling. So the next question, what hinders prophetic love? Well, it's found here in the passage as well. And this is the part where it gets tough, even though we have this happy little boy. Because what does Jeremiah say when God says, "I'm going to choose you to deliver my word, to be my prophet"? He says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am just too young. Jeremiah fell into a trap at this point. What hinders prophetic love? When we start to only think that our experience is all that matters. And this is what happened with Jeremiah. He felt like, oh no, God, I mean, just to give you context, the people of Judah in which Jeremiah was living with were about to see their kingdom get destroyed. Jeremiah lived to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of all of the young people in Jerusalem and the exile of all the young people in Jerusalem into Babylon. Jeremiah saw horrific tragedy in his life. He saw his country, his fellow beloved brothers and sisters and countrymen ripped apart, and the best people were taken away. So Jeremiah kind of sensed this coming, and he didn't really want that burden, because he was given the burden to tell the people of Israel, this is what's going to happen. God's going to come and judge you. And he didn't want that burden of telling his own people that God's judgment is coming. Who wants that burden of saying to people the bad news that sin can destroy your life? Who wants to tell people that? I don't. It's not fun. I'd rather be celebrating the Super Bowl every week. Right? I mean, I'd rather be, to tell you the truth, I'd rather play video games with my son if I can keep up with him. But there's a place when you're called to be a prophet where you need to say something that speaks truth. And the truth is, there is judgment as well as salvation. So I don't know what was going on in Jeremiah's mind at this time. I'm assuming he's a young guy here. And he first said, oh, I'm feeling inadequate, I'm too young. So one of the hindrances to God's prophetic love being carried out by us is when we start to say things like, oh, I'm not adequate, I'm not good enough. I'm not ready. You know, come back to me later when I feel more ready. And that's one of the hindrances. And the lie is this. This is the lie. We think we know ourselves better than God knows us. We think we know ourselves better than the faith community knows us. And when we do that, we're not really being humble. We're actually putting ourselves above God. We're saying to God that I know myself better than you know me. So, you know, I don't feel ready, so don't come. Don't call me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, this is something that everyone has to face up with. I did too. I didn't necessarily want to go into ministry. And in fact, I didn't go into ministry. I went for a little while to be a pastor, and then I went into seminary teaching. I really enjoyed teaching in seminary. But then when God called me back to be a pastor, that was one of the toughest choices I had to make, because I know being a pastor is tough. And there's a lot, I can share with you more about that, but there's a lot of things that go on that make being a pastor a very difficult thing to do, especially if you have a family and you're really sensitive to feedback or things like that. So I often said to God, am I ready for this? I'm not ready for this. But, you know, that for Jeremiah became a hindrance when he thought that he knew himself better than God did. And, you know, did you just see how he just contradicted God earlier? God said, I knew you before you were born. And Jeremiah is saying, no, you don't. I'm not ready. Do you see the dissonance there? So I just want you to just keep that in mind. When we say things like, I'm not good enough, I'm not ready, I'm too young, we're actually telling God that we know ourselves better than God knows us. And I think there is a danger there. And that becomes, when we say it too often, a hindrance to God's ability to work through us. Now, God will still get his work done, but you and I can opt out of it by saying things like this. And what else does that say? It also says that maybe God is not high enough a priority for us. I have seen so many people tell me, I'm just too busy studying. I have SATs and AP exams. I've got to prepare for college preparation. I need to study to get my applications, my senior applications out. And then there are others who don't even respond when they're asked. And this is going to get a little personal, but I just, you know, our Planning Center online system is a great way of tracking how people, how responsive people are. Because if you get the email and don't respond to it, what it does is that it puts a burden on other people in the church. It really does. Okay, and so therefore, when people don't respond, they're maybe not intentionally, but they're signaling that this thing that we call Canaan English Ministry is not high enough a priority for that person. Really, don't you think so? So Planning Center Online can be a good tool for spiritual growth, because you can just check yourself in and see, am I following it? Am I responding to the text or to the emails? Am I myself setting my own profile online? And am I picking the weeks that I know I can serve? Because when you do that, you're telling the whole church, especially the leaders who are organizing, that you do take your service to this community seriously. Okay, and I'll tell you why it's so, how much of a hindrance it does, what a big hindrance it is if you don't respond. This is the hindrance. You know that there are some of us here who are very gifted, and they should use their gifts properly. All right? But you know, if you look very carefully, those of us who are gifted and who want to serve tend to do four or five different things in the church. Did you notice that? Maybe lead praise band, but that person's also leading Bible study, also leading small group, also helping out with the children, also serves as the deacon. Have you ever noticed that a few people do all the work? I think that's dangerous. That's how we burn ourselves out. So the only remedy for that is if more of people who do not respond say, I'm going to take my service to church seriously, I'm going to respond. Because if I do more and figure out what I'm called to do in the church, I can give this other brother or sister who's overburdened an opportunity to sort of, you know, take it easy on one or two areas and let someone else take care of that, and focus on maybe just one or two things. It would be so wonderful if we had a few people who really, really excelled at one aspect of church ministry and do it and give it all their heart and not feel like they have to worry about three or four other things. And the only way that can happen is if more of us are responsive when we're asked to do God's work. Okay? This is a hard message. I don't like to say this, but I think it's really, really important. By not responding, by not giving church opportunities a high priority, what you are doing is you are hurting the body of Christ. Yes, it pains the pastors and church leaders because now we have to keep looking for more people to be greeters, more people to be MCs, more people to serve snacks. But it's a lot of work for those of us who are coordinating volunteers. But the worst part of this, there's two things that are even worse. One is it hurts the church, and it hinders the progress of the gospel. Because our church can only share the gospel if we feel like we're together. If we feel like we're working together every Sunday outside of Sunday. So when people who do not know Jesus Christ are coming and they see what we're doing, they see joy in our faces, they see unity in our service, they see a desire to proclaim God's word. If they don't see that, we're not going to be used by God to share his prophetic love. But the worst part of it is this, that we become habitually unresponsive to God's calling. We will never, ever figure out what God wants of us. We never find out what is God's purpose for my life. And we'll live life as if God never mattered. This is true. I've seen, starting from high school, as early as high school students who don't get plugged in and are not asked to take accountability for leadership or service, when they go to college, one of two things happens. They either get caught on to a really good campus ministry that excites them about their faith, and they get into it and they learn about how to grow there, or they give up their faith. Okay, and then those who get really excited, they hit the post-college years where they face the same problem again. And again, if they're not responsive and ready to serve right there, and they keep saying, oh, I'm not ready, it becomes a habit. And eventually, the faith withers and dries. So trust me, I've seen this happen to countless brothers and sisters who, by saying things like, oh, I'm too busy, I'm not qualified, I'm not ready, they drop, they lose their faith. Okay, I hate to say that, but I'm actually more of a Reformed than that, a Reformed believer, if you know what I'm talking about. There's a possibility that they will wind up not ever getting to taste what God wants for them in their lives. All right, so that's the biggest hindrance to prophetic love, to respond as Jeremiah did here. Alas, I'm not ready. I'm not able to do this and say to God that I know myself better than you know me. So what can we do? How does God respond to Jeremiah? Have you noticed this? Okay, how does God respond to Jeremiah? Well, God doesn't even respond to him, right? Doesn't even acknowledge what he said. You know, I, as a pastor, and our brothers and sisters, we're too tender-hearted. We'll give you a pass. If you say, oh, I can't do it, I'm not ready, we usually say, okay, you know, whenever you're ready. You know, who am I to judge? But I don't think God does that. You know, and to tell you the truth, my greatest worry is that, you know, we are called EM for a strange reason. I'm worried that EM stands for excuse makers rather than English ministry. That's my biggest fear, that we become known as excuse makers. So how does God respond? Well, God says this. Does God say this? I understand that you feel inadequate. I understand that you're busy. I'll call you later when you feel like you're more ready. Is that how God responded to Jeremiah? I don't think so. God said, don't say I'm young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. So first of all, as disciples, we are supposed to go wherever God calls us, wherever God sends us, and we're supposed to say whatever God commands us to say. That's a given, right? I hope we all accept that as a premise. But secondly, even as we go and maybe we suffer because we do things that we don't really want to do, God promises to be with us and to rescue us. So the bottom line is this, okay? We are called by God to respond to God. And our response should not be one of saying, no, I'm not ready. I have all these excuses. I can't serve. Our response needs to be deeper. And maybe I can get to this point by asking this, sharing this last illustration as an example. Like, why do people buy timeshares? Have you ever thought? I'm not going to ask if any of you have timeshares. That's sort of a private question. But why do people buy timeshares? Well, isn't it because there's sort of a matching up of values? Okay, one of the values of having a timeshare is that you take care of your health now. You take care of opportunities to rest and take vacations now and not wait. Because a lot of us save up money for that big trip to Europe. Like, it took me 30 years, right? To enjoy vacations and to enjoy time off and to rest. A lot of us are workaholics and we just can't do that. So what happens is if you buy a timeshare, it forces you to take a vacation, right? Without a timeshare, some of us would never take a vacation. And then once you have a timeshare and you have to take a vacation, you have to figure out what to do during that vacation week. Some of us don't know what to do when we have nothing to do. So getting a timeshare is also buying into a certain value. And the value is this, that you need to care for your health. You need to care for opportunities to get rest. It's sort of like saying you need to take a Sabbath. So people buy that because they care about their health. And even though it costs money and it's inconvenient to plan every week and try to schedule your weeks, to plan every year, people do it. And the principle is this. You make time for what you care about. Isn't that true? So if you don't have a timeshare, you still, and you believe in the value of vacations, you will make time for it. You will definitely take time off, and you take your whole family if you can. So there's a lining up of values. People who value this will do it. They'll take care of their health. Yet, why do the same people ignore God's calling to proclaim His love and His kingdom through service in church or through the Word of God? Why do we line up with our values in other areas, but not when it comes to our faith? So how can we be better at it being a prophet of God's love? I'll conclude with this. Well, we have got to stop thinking the same old way about church. We just got to stop. Because it's just going to lead to the same old results. And the same old results are the few people who are dedicated will do all the work. And no one else is challenged to step up in their faith. And then as a result, they don't really grow. I'm honestly told. So I'll say three quick things, and there's probably a few others that we can talk about more, because I've gone beyond my time. First of all, stop saying no. Like Jeremiah, sometimes we need to hear God telling us, you know, don't give excuses. Just try it out and see what God teaches you through that experience. Don't keep saying, oh, I'm not good enough this, I'm not good enough that, I don't have enough experience there. Oh, this person's so much better than me. Stop it with that. Again, I don't think God accepts that, because it really means you think you know yourself better than God knows you. But if you're asked to serve, maybe this is God saying to you, I've got something else planned for you that you're not aware of now, but maybe You need to so maybe slow down a little, reduce your opt-outs, and say yes more often. And I'm not talking about those of you who serve like 5 or 6 things in ministry. Those of you who do that, you can say no. But for everyone else, if you know that you're not doing much, you know who you are, don't stop saying no, okay? Just stop saying no. A second thing is to make the church service to feel less like a burden, like an obligation. Think of it as an apprenticeship. Who doesn't want to do an apprenticeship? Oh my goodness. If I had a chance to I can think of so many different places. Like if I had a chance to get an apprenticeship to work at Google, even at my age, I wouldn't do it. but I'd be tempted, right? Because I'd love to be able to get into that culture, get the free lunches, and get to meet really smart people and work with them. I mean, that would be pretty awesome because I'm learning at the feet of somebody who knows more about whatever the topic is. And this is a great chance to grow, to get better at something. So think about church in the same way. Not like, oh man, it's my turn to serve again. No. Think about like, this is an opportunity for me to learn something new about myself, about God, and about how I can share God's love to the world. It teaches me something about how I can build up. And you know something? The real truth of the matter is that the church is the best laboratory for a lot of wonderful, successful people. In the music industry, for example, leadership, the church is the place where there's apprenticeship for that. So it might start as spiritual, but it'll overflow into other aspects of life. So the second thing is to change the mindset. You can't grow unless you're an apprentice. You can't grow by sitting and listening to a lecture or a sermon. You can't grow by just watching YouTube. You can only grow by doing, by participating, by engaging, by being with somebody and talking to someone. Okay, so that's the way to do it. Be an apprentice. Communicate with me, your elders, your disciple makers, your church leaders, and talk about how you can get better at being an apprentice at doing something. Because our job as leaders is to sort of be your coach. Okay. Thirdly, improve your biblical literacy. Because how can you proclaim God's word if you don't know God's word? One of the reasons why we need to do Bible study and we need to go deeper is that we have to be able to respond to people who ask us, what is God's word? So if you have friends who are not believers, they're going to ask you tough questions. And if you don't know his word, you're not going to be able to effectively share the prophetic love of God. All right, so three simple things. Stop saying no. Treat everything you do in church as an apprenticeship for something that God's called you to do and that you will enjoy. And thirdly, go deeper. Really read your Bible and become more literate. In doing so, brothers and sisters, I think we can then be like more like Isaiah in his response when God called him. See, God called him and asked, you know, who am I going to send? This is who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I really hope that we can see that God, from this message, that God does indeed want you and me to be proclaimers of his gospel, of his prophetic love. And if you do see that, then please, please, do not hinder when God calls you. And respond. Don't give excuses. Treat this as an opportunity to grow as a Christian. It can only be good for you. Let's pray. We thank you, God. And the praise band, don't come up yet, okay? Sorry. Thank you, God, for sharing with us this word through Jeremiah. I know sometimes it's hard because we feel guilty if we're told that we're not doing enough. But God, I don't think you want us to feel guilty for not doing enough, but you want us to feel the joy of being able to stand by your side as your apprentice to proclaim your wonderful love, your wonderful plan for this world to all the universe. You want us to be part of your plan. So help us, O God, as we have heard this message, to look deep inside and ask ourselves, are we saying no too often to you? Are we making too many excuses? And help us, God, to just try out something different, be adventurous, and subsequently embrace the joy that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we go to our final song, I'd like to invite us to a time of prayer, but this time, the prayer time would be one in which I hope we can center a little bit upon Think about brothers and sisters who are trying to preach God's word around the world, but they are persecuted against preaching God's word. They're being hindered from preaching God's word. For us, the hindrance is usually internal. It's us. But there are Christians in Indonesia, for example, who struggle to even share God's word. Even if they wanted to, there are other reasons why they cannot. So I don't know, if, William Effendi, if you'd like to say a word about this video? Okay, come on up. William is our missions deacon, and part of what we want to do in missions is to help you all be aware of what God is doing around the world.
Hello, good morning. My name is William Effendi. About the video that you are about to see, it's about persecution in Indonesia, specifically for the Christian. As you know, persecution around the world happening, and we cannot avoid that. Even in John 15:20, it says that the servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So yeah, we cannot avoid it. But a little bit background about Christian in Indonesia. Indonesian constitution guarantee the freedom to worship their or exercise their faith. But at the same time, the central government failed to enforce this freedom. So not like in the China, if you see the church, a lot of them is underground. In Indonesia, they're on premise. As the result, the extremists or the persecutor easily spot them, right, and it's easy to identify and become a target. As the result, in the last 10 years, more than 1,000 churches closed or destroyed, and more than 10,000 Christians were killed. So I'm just thinking when I watch this video. As a church, last year we already did Operation Christmas Child program for the needy children, and Tree of Hopes for the needy family, and what else? Short-term mission or VBS for the unreached people, and other things like CTT ministry for needy homeless. But as I remember, we haven't done a thing for our forsaken, forgotten, persecuted brother and sister around the world. Just a thought. May God speak to you while you're watching this video. Thank you.
Thank you, William.
That God never leaves us, and He is present in Islamic Defenders Front.
I have a good relationship with Islam's Iman. I share with them that Jesus is not only the prophet, but he is also God. We respect each other's beliefs, but he also reads the Gospels, which is part of the Quran. And I heard him preach about God's love in the mosque.
Despite the persecution of Christians, Pastor Kallis says reliable research shows the number of Christians in Indonesia has significantly increased.
Indonesia is now 20% Christian. There can be more, but in their IDs, they are still Muslim. There are also the underground churches.
Indonesia still has more Muslims than any other nation in the world. But Pastor Kallis believes that the rise of Christianity will bring a spiritual and societal transformation. Lucille Tanusan, CBN News, West Java.
Thank you for sharing, viewing that. Certainly violent and extreme Islamic movements are the very big in the news today. But I want to share also some other positive news. Just a couple of days ago, on January 27th, more than 250 Muslim religious leaders, heads of states, and scholars met in Morocco in a city called Marrakesh, and they had a groundbreaking summit. And they released a declaration, a 750-word document, which called for religious freedom for non-Muslims in majority Muslim countries. And they were challenging their fellow Muslims to fight extremists. So I think that there is also good news, so that there are many Muslims who are appalled by the violent extremists among themselves. And they are trying their best to get the word out about the importance of religious freedom and toleration. So I just want to share that just to give you another side of the story. In Indonesia itself, actually Indonesia is considered one of the better states in the way they treat, where they handle radical Muslims. So pray for them. Pray really for the persecuted church. The Christians in parts of India also persecuted by radical Hindus. And of course we know that there's persecution in many communist countries as well. So we need to pray out loud and also remind ourselves that God has given us this privilege to preach his word freely, and we should not, you know, just give that up. Okay, we should try our best to do our best, I hope, to respond to God's calling. Can you stand up with me? And as you stand up, I'm going to pray, and please put the next slide about the prayer time, and then I'll invite the band to come up and help us sing a response song. Father, we are grateful that you have given us this high calling to bring your prophetic word, a word about incredible transformation, to the world. Help us to be unafraid to speak boldly, unafraid to commit our lives to wherever you have called us, and therefore be prophets of your love. Thank you, God, for this message and for the reminders. May we live our lives for your glory from this day forth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise band. Please be seated, and well, maybe stay standing because I think praise that wants you to stand.
Yes, please. Thank you so much, Pastor Tim, for that message. You know, when we hear these things, and it's so convicting, I'm always like, man, he's giving one of those real talk sermons. It's real talk. It's hard. It's hitting. But sometimes when I think about it, I'm very encouraged. You know, as I look around and, you know, as May and I have gotten to know so many of you over the last year and a half that we've been here, knowing that, you know, for so many of the brothers and sisters we interact with, we take this to heart, that we need to act and we need to be out there